But anyway, I'm going to be sending this out because I really have been, we've been praying and asking God. How many of you know the new year is always a good time for new starts, isn't it? That's why everybody does these, New Year's resolutions that usually fall flat by about the third week of January. Isn't that true? It's like, I tried it. I gave it a go, but listen, I believe this. If you really want something different in your life, God gives us new starts every single day, doesn't he? We get 365 of them every day of every year. You know, we get new starts 12 months out of the year. Oh, it's a new month. Okay, now we're going to do this. New year is always a great time to have a new start. If you look at your life and you're like, you know what? I don't really like this part of my life where it's at. Maybe it's an eating issue. Nobody struggles with that, right? Or just spiritually where you're at, you're like, you know what? I want to draw in closer. This is always a great time to say, okay, God, I'm not worried about all those other resolutions, Lord. I want to draw closer to you. I want to get, because let me just say, if you want something different, you got to restart. Like when your phone or your computer is acting weird, what do? Reboot it, right? Turn it off, and it's amazing how all of a sudden everything starts working again. So we're shutting down 2023 tonight, and we're starting 2024 tomorrow, amen? Can I say, when you fly in an airplane, have you ever noticed how your perspective is different on what's going down below? Right? If you've ever been like in traffic, maybe you wanted to go to, we dropped our daughter and son-in-law off at Sacramento Airport. And let me say, it gets crazy sometimes with the traffic there, and you're all in it, and it's like crazy. You're stopping, red lights, people cutting in front of you. But man, once you get in an airplane and you look down, it's like, how many of you ever noticed you're not bothered by that traffic anymore? It's like, oh man, that looks rough down there. Look at all those cars, as you're down there. So you get a different perspective. And what that reminded me of is years ago when I was in the military, and we were stationed in Hawaii, and I know, somebody's got to do the tough duty stations, that's all. We had to go to air assault school, and some of you guys might be aware, you get to rappel out of helicopters. It was so cool. I really enjoyed it. I wanted to do airborne, but I didn't get the opportunity for that. However, when you're in the school, they're teaching you all this stuff. Before you actually go to where you're qualifying, there's a 10-mile road march where you're in all of your gear. So here we are. John, is that bringing, how many of you guys are, that's bringing back memories there? And let me tell you, road marches stink. Now, I'm just telling you, especially if you're at the back of the pack, because I'm a Williams, and let me kind of explain how those things go. The people at front have a steady pace going, but there's like this accordion effect that begins to happen somewhere about a third back or so, and at the very end of it, I don't understand the dynamics behind it, but you're basically almost at a run the whole time trying to keep up, and the people in the front are just walking, So it, and then, we're in Hawaii, which, Hawaii is so beautiful. Let me tell you, where we were at in Hawaii was basically forest and jungly. We were not where tourists go. Military owns a good portion of the center of the island that is nothing but wet, muddy, hot, humid roads going through there. That was kind of miserable. Once you finally get to where the hell, you don't know how far, 10 miles. That's a long ways to walk when you're carrying everything and you don't know where you're going. Amen. It's like, you're just walking through that. And but once you got to the helicopter, before they had us repelled, they took us a flight around the island, seeing everything from a whole different perspective. Now, this is not a military aircraft, but it's a picture I found in Hawaii. And you get up there, and it's like all of a sudden you're above all the mess. Right, all of the walking, all of that, you feel the air blowing, you've got these incredible views, rainbows coming down at different times. So that was amazing to be able to get there and have that different perspective as you're walking. So here's what I want to suggest to us today. As we face 2024, we need to get a different perspective. How many of you realize that? where our life is, where we want to go. I believe where we want to go as a church, where we feel like God, let me just back up a minute, where we feel God wants us to go. Amen. All right, because we can have selfish dreams, selfish desires. Most of the time, those things end up, you hit the wall. It's like, okay, it wasn't exactly what I was expecting. I thought it would be more glamorous. I was reading this article the other day of Hollywood actors that left Hollywood and the career after they achieved this pinnacle. And one of them had made this statement like, I got what I had always dreamed for and found out it wasn't all that I dreamed about. It was empty. It was hollow on the inside. That's what happens when you and I pursue our own dreams. When we pursue, oh, this is what I want to do. And we live in a world, sometimes even in the church, where it's like, ooh, chase your passion, go after that. Well, let me say, if your passion is not aligned with God's word, don't chase it. Amen. We've got to line ourselves up. We can't ask God to align himself up with my dreams. Okay, God, here's my dream. Come and bless it. Come on, God, this is what I want to do. No, we have to draw close to God and allow God to shift our dreams to align with him. And I want to tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling in life than lining up with what God's purpose is for your life. Amen? Does that make sense? So what has to happen is that we have to step out of our horizontal perspective, which is that right there, where you can't see what's going on. You have no, you know, 10 miles, when you're walking, they don't put a mile marker up there when you're doing that, say, okay, 1 mile. So in your mind, you can like, okay, only 9 more miles. 6 miles. It doesn't do that. It's like you just keep walking. And you're walking. And you're sweating. Or actually, you know, Williams, I was running. All right? And you're just like sweating like, when is this going to end? And I think some of you guys are in this place in life. You're like, I don't even know where I'm going. Why do I just keep? Life is just overwhelming at this time. So we have to step out of that horizontal perspective and begin to see things from God's point of view. Does that make sense? Because I have found in life, it is easy to get frustrated when everything that we see is from our perspective. When I was marching that 10, we were just frustrated. And all we did was walk and sweat. And I believe that some of us, probably all of us at times, we need to get out of that sweaty road march and say, God, I need to see things from your perspective. Help me to see my life. I believe 9 times out of 10, I found this to be true in my life. When I get discouraged, anybody ever been discouraged? Come on, yeah. When I get there, maybe this is you, it's because I've zoomed in on something that is frustrating me. It could be your health. Anybody ever get frustrated with your health? Oh, man, yeah, come on, there's hands up. Maybe your finances. You know, those can be frustrating, especially after you go fill up with a tank of gas, right? Whatever, it could be your living situation, there could be a relationship issue. When we zoom in on those things, then life can get very discouraging. So what do we do? What do we do when those are the things that are there? I believe the solution is to zoom out. To get a little, to get back, and that's kind of our theme as we're going into 2024 that Pastor Colleen was talking about, is drawing closer to God, because God's here, we're here in the muck on the road march, we've got to draw nearer to him. We've got to get, when we're drawn closer to him, then we begin to see things from God's perspective. We begin to look at our life and it's like, okay, yeah, that is a frustrating situation that I'm going through. But when you see it from God, it's only like just a portion of your life. It's not everything. God has got bigger things. So that's going to be our theme verse as we're going into this new year. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Amen. How many of you know that doesn't mean if you come close to God, God might come close to you? No, he's going to do it. God, if God said it, that is a promise that as we draw closer to him, I believe that several things will happen in your life, and that's what we're going to be getting into as we get into the new year. Like I said, number one, you're going to start getting a right perspective of your life. How many of you know that's going to be very helpful in this life? If you're at a place where things are really frustrating, you need God's perspective in your life. And that will begin to clear. It's just like the traffic that I was talking about. When you're down in the traffic, that is frustrating. But if you can get into the airplane, it's like, oh, Okay, well, that's not a big deal. You know, I see where it's getting let loose and people are getting through. That's what we need. I believe that God will help us to begin to dream things again. Because when you're at a place of frustration, you can't see past today. You're like, oh, I don't know what God has for me. Even though you know the verses that God has good plans for you, you can't see it because all you're focused on is the frustrating things of life. And listen, I know some people say, well, I'm not a dreamer. Sometimes, oh, I'm too old. I don't dream like that anymore. I would beg to differ because I believe as long as you're on this planet still living, God can have a dream for you. Amen. Let me just put it this way. You're like, well, I don't know how much longer the Lord has for me here. I would rather die with a dream that I'm pursuing than to die years before because I don't have any dreams anymore. Amen. God can still put it. Look what it says in Acts, and we're going to look at this later on in my message, but whenever, after the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the 120 in the book of Acts, and they're out there speaking in all kinds of tongues, and people are thinking, man, these guys had too much, right? They're a little bit tipsy. And Peter tells them, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see vision. And your old men, and I believe older men and women, will dream dreams. So I just believe we are people of the Spirit, are we not? We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the outpouring that happened on the day of Pentecost. And guess what? God is still pouring out His Spirit today. Do you believe that? If that is still happening, if God is still doing it, then we should expect prophetic words to come forth. It shouldn't be like, oh, well, that was kind of weird. I mean, it might be weird if you come from a tradition where you don't ever hear that, but it shouldn't be weird for a New Testament church. Because God said, I'm going to pour it out. You know, prophetic words are going to come forth. We should expect vision. People to have a vision beyond like, you know, my life is, let me just go to work, do my thing, come home, go to bed, get up, do the same thing. God's got something bigger for us. Amen? We should expect, even if we're older, whether you're younger, to have God-sized dreams. Amen? And so today, I'm going to kind of cover, this is going to be a little bit different message. It's not going to be super long. But I believe that before Jesus ascended into heaven, how many of you know He cast a crazy big vision? You know what that vision was? We call it the Great Commission. But He tells them, here's the deal, guys. Here's the vision. Here's the dream. This is what I'm calling you. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of whom?
All nations.
Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. All nations. Acts 1:8, He gets a little bit more specific on it the way. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses telling people about me. Where?
Everywhere.
Then He tells them what the all nations. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, which is a big area, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we read that and we don't think, oh, what's the big deal about that? If you go back and you were a first century Jewish person raised up, most of them never traveled more than 30-mile radius from where they were born. I mean, there were not cars. Most people didn't have horses or donkeys. So has anybody ever tried to walk 30 miles? I'm not planning on that. So they basically lived within a 30-mile radius. And Jesus is calling His disciples to a global mission. Countries and places that they've only heard people talk about, Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to go there. I want you to go there. I want you to tell people about me right there. So the first Jewish century believer, they didn't quite get that. And what they did, so they accepted Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit came. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that right after this, He preaches this, 3,000 people accepted Christ. And I think most of you guys, I mean, that's mega church born in one day. That's pretty powerful. And they say it was more than that because I don't know why they only counted the men. But they did. So that was most likely 3,000 men. If you consider the women and the children in that, it could have been 5,000-6,000 people that first day. So the Jews are doing really good. They're obeying, go into Jerusalem. The new believers, the new Christians, they're doing that. But then by Acts chapter 4, it says that the church had grown to 5,000, and it says men. So now we know that it's probably, it could be anywhere from 10 up to possibly even 20,000. That's a huge church, isn't it? I mean, even by today's standards, that's a huge church. Especially, I looked up, the population of Jerusalem in first century was about 70,000. So think about what's going on with the Jewish leaders at that time. They love power. They love control, much like our politicians today, am I right? Amen. And they weren't happy with what's going on, because at this time, close to a third of Jerusalem has now accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And they're freaking out. They're like, what are we going to do here? If you move on, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, and, you know, they hauled some of them in. They're you know, don't, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, what does he tell them? You have filled all of where? All of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. So the Jewish leaders, they're losing control quickly, and they realize it. They know that they, and so, but notice it just filled Jerusalem, not anywhere else. Not Judea, not Samaria, not anywhere else, but the church in Jerusalem's doing amazing. I mean, it's growing. Can you imagine a city of 70,000 and you got 20,000 basically in your church going on? Like, man, that church is making a difference that's going on there. So as you read over the next couple of chapters in Acts, you see that things are getting looked over. Women are getting looked over. So they started appointing deacons, other leaders to begin to fill in the cracks, which is important. Let me just say, that's why a church needs more than just a pastor to lead it. There's a lot of people that make things happen, or else people get looked over. So that's what they were doing. By the time you get to chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. We don't have an amount, but if it was anywhere close to 20,000 before, it's grown even more at that point. But notice what city only? Only in Jerusalem. It's only there. Many of the Jewish priests were converted to. Now the religious leaders are really getting concerned. Now some of their fellow priests are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And they're, now they really are freaking out. They were on freak out level number one before. Now it's up to number 10. We got some of our leaders that are now accepting this Jesus. So the very next verse, this is Acts 6, 7. If you look in your Bible, the very next verse, it starts talking about the persecution of Stephen, who was one of the deacons. He wasn't even a pastor. He wasn't even up there, but he was still telling people about Jesus. And he gets arrested, and you read the rest of chapter 6, you read the rest of chapter 7, and that's where he eventually becomes the first martyr in the church. He gets stoned, looking up to heaven. You can read it. He tells the whole history. So the end of chapter 7, he's martyred. Look what happens as you get into chapter 8. It says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, because they still haven't gone anywhere but Jerusalem. They're staying there. And it says, all of the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout. Interesting what the two places that they got scattered to. Remember what he said? You're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's where they're going. Let me ask this question. What did it take to get the people to get out of Jerusalem? Persecution. God uses persecution. It doesn't mean he caused it, but he was serious. When he said go, he wanted them to go, not stay. And what they did is they stay. It took persecution. It took God making, allowing things to become uncomfortable where they were in order for them to go to where they needed to go. Does that make sense? One thing I know Pastor Colleen and I have learned over the years, God knows how to move you out of your comfort zone. I mean, they don't call it a comfort zone because it's rough. It's a comfort zone because it's comfortable. And let's be honest, if there was one really hard metal chair here that was like straight up, I guarantee it doesn't matter how many people would be in here, nobody's going to sit in that. You know why? It's not comfortable. We like our comfort, but God has to make things uncomfortable for us to go the places that we want. Let me just say, Colleen and I, we moved to California in 2007, and let me just say, if God didn't push us out of our comfort zone, there was nothing on the inside of me that ever in my wildest dreams imagined, I want to move to California. Nothing against anybody. I think most of you know I'm a Texas boy. I grew up in West Texas. That's where I'm from. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Let me tell you, where I was at, everybody else was a Dallas Cowboy fan. Even if they played as horribly as they did yesterday, we were still a fan, right? And I'm just saying that. They still won, but it was rotten. Anyway, I didn't have to like, Christian and Sam, where are you guys at? Sam, back there. I didn't have to hear you guys mess with me about being a 49er fan, especially when the Cowboys, it was like, we just all wept together, you know? We all grieved. It was comfortable there. And but God allowed situations to become uncomfortable to get us to come where we believe God called us. And let me just say, we didn't come to California because we thought the laws were better. All right, we didn't come here because, oh man, they got such great tax brackets there. The schools are so much better. And let me just say this as well. We certainly didn't come because of a better political environment. It wasn't because things were more affordable. Let me just say, when we left Texas, we were renting a home. Yeah, we didn't own a home, but it was a 3-bedroom, 2-bath on a corner lot. We had a big yard, big backyard. We paid $600 a month for that. Lord. People are like, whoa, man, you can't even rent a box here to live in that for that, right? It wasn't any of that that drew us here. I mean, we have tried to the best of our ability to be obedient and follow God. And like I said, we didn't really want to move, but God knows how to move you out of where he wants you and get you to where you want to go. Does that make sense? Yes. So persecution happened in the first century church, and the church is now moving outside of Jerusalem, going into Judea and Samaria. But and check this out. This is just a couple of verses after that. This is what God wanted to see. This is his vision. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. How many of you know that's the goal? Wherever you go, tell people about Jesus. Now, here's the problem, because it was supposed to go to all people, but you realize when they first went out, all they did was talk to other Jewish people. They didn't talk to the Gentiles, right? This is proof right here in Acts chapter 11. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria, and they preached the word of God, but check it out. Only to who? Yeah, that's all they went. I don't know if you realize Christianity is an extension of Jewish faith. It's actually not even an extension, it's a fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of the Messiah coming, and we are grafted in. If you're not actually Jewish blood in you, then you're grafted in. Amen? They're not grafted into us, right? We don't want that. We're grafted into the root of Jesse, right? So so he went only to the Jews, but check this out. However, I love the howevers. Some of the believers went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Amen. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap. That's the vision that Jesus cast to his, and it was going. Jesus gave it. It started crossing racial lines and boundaries and all over. And we can continue to read in Acts. In Antioch, the Holy Spirit appointed Paul and Barnabas to go. And they started these missionary journeys. They started going to all nations, other places, stretching out from there. And How many of you know that's what we should be doing? Right? When they got to Thessalonica, I love it. There was an accusation made of them that I actually think is a compliment. And they were like, oh no. I mean, in some versions it says, these troublemakers have been all over, but I love it out of the King James. It says, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. How many of you know we need to be turning our world upside down? Because I don't know if you realized it or not, sin has turned everything upside down, right? We live in a world now where right is wrong and wrong is right. Something isn't right. And so our world is upside down. And as the church of Jesus, we are to call to turn things right side up. Amen. Amen. Let's turn things around. El Dorado County, California, the surrounding area, that's what we're called to do. We're called to do it. We're not just called to live in our bubble and say, well, everything's good for me. Amen. Bummer for everybody else. No, we are called to change things. Amen? Amen? And let me just say, this started with an unbelievable vision and dream that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is what I want you to go. I want you to go. How many of you know, and let me just say this. Before he said to go, what else did he tell them to do? He said to wait. Right? Who knows what he told them to wait for? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. I want you to go, but first you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you. Because the dream Jesus gave was way bigger than they could do on their own. Like, can you imagine if the disciples said, you know what, I don't need the upper room experience. I'm just going to go do what Jesus called me to do. I'm not going to prepare. Listen, the upper room is where God prepared them for the God-sized dream that Jesus gave them. How many of you know, nothing has changed today. We need to be in places where we get so close to God and God fills us with His Holy Spirit that we are empowered not by our own determination. Oh, I'm going to get this gospel out. I'm going to do it. Listen, you might try it for a little while. How many of you realize you're going to putter out eventually? Amen. You're going to get discouraged. You and I, we need the Holy Spirit filling, empowerment, all of that within us if we're going to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. I'm just telling you, we can't do it ourselves. We need Him. Amen? We need Him in a powerful way. That's why, you know, when we start out these new years, it is so important. And listen, on Thursday night, we have, I don't know, 10 to 12 of us sometimes that are here praying. And I believe that would everybody agree that there's power in prayer? I bet if I went around to most churches, I'm just saying most, they would agree with you in theory, there is power in prayer. But can I just say this, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, sometimes as the church, we don't act like it. Amen? We believe it, but we don't do it. Right? Well, you know what, God, I prayed for my food this morning, and I got up and said, oh, God, bless my day, help me. You know, that's good, but if we really believe that prayer changes things, how many of you know we would actually engage in that more, right? We would actually do it. So, like I said, I'm thankful for the 10 to 12 people that come Thursday night, but let me tell you, I believe that real revival, we were singing about revival a minute ago, weren't we? Real revival happens when people get a heart and a passion for prayer and getting connected to God. And man, I would love to see 20 people come to Thursday night prayer. Listen, I know it's inconvenient. I know it's not, you know, it's Thursday night, 7 to 8. Oh man, I got this and I'm kind of tired. I understand all of that. But I want to tell you, if we saw even 50% of our church coming, that's kind of my passion. That's my desire to see. How many of you think if we had 50% of our church here on Thursday night praying, asking God, interceding, do you think Sunday would look a little different? Do you think there'd be more power that would be working? Not because we're conjuring anything up, but because we're getting connected to Him, right? We're drawing closer to Him. Let me just say, we want to build a building. I was talking about that this morning with Richard, and you know, I believe that there's a need for that. I believe we're hidden back here, but there's other things. We want to see families restored, don't we? Yeah. We want to see other people hear the good news and lives changed and all of that stuff. There's so many things that we can try to do it on our own, but it's just not going to work until we get closer to God and God begins to work through us. Amen? Amen. So here's the thing. I believe this. The more that you pray, the bigger dream God gives you. Isn't that true? And guess what? The bigger dream that you get makes you pray even more. It's like, oh God, I'm going for this. I need you. I need you in my life. How many of you remember, how many of you have been to churches when we used to schedule revival services? Right? Let me see those hands. Nothing wrong with that, so I'm not talking bad about it, because there were many good things that happened during those. People got saved. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. Some really good things. But how many of you know, most of the times, more often than not, once the revival service was over, everything went back to normal. Isn't that true? Kind of went back to normal. Why is that? Why is that? How many of you realize you cannot plan Pentecost? Right? You can't plan, okay, God, we're having revival right here. All these people are going to get saved. This is going to happen. You can't plan it. But I believe that if you pray like the followers of Jesus did, that 10 days in that upper room seeking God, I believe that God will move.
Amen.
Amen? I'm just crazy enough to believe that God will actually do what he said he would do.
Amen?
Amen? Anybody else crazy enough with me? That if we'll do the thing, here's the thing, if we will do what they did in the Bible, I believe that God is going to do what he did.
Right.
Why would I believe that? Because the Bible also says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is going to do it. God is going to do the things that he says, but guess what? There's something on us as well. We've got to press in. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. He says this, anything God promised or did at any time or any place for anybody, God will do for us here if we meet his condition. If it is truth, it is true for anybody who would believe it anywhere, anytime. You guys believe that? It's not like, oh, you know what? If revival is happening at some other location, do you realize there were people that paid that price? It doesn't just happen without the ground already being cultivated. And so that's what do I have to do? I mean, I believe truth is truth. If it's God's word, if it's true then, it's true here. It's kind of like, and I'm not going to talk to my son because he will throw some kind of mathematical thing, but in my simplistic mind, 2 times 2 equals 4 anywhere. Isn't that right? If that was true 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago in Russia, wherever, truth is truth. And if God did it then, I believe that God will do it now. Amen? If God will do a revival in some city on the other side of the United States, why not right here in El Dorado County?
Amen?
Amen? And so my prayer is, come Holy Spirit, do what you do at Freedom Church and throughout this county, through Sacramento County, through California, we believe that things can happen and unto the ends of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
So let me tell you what I'm believing for greater things in 2024. I know there's an election coming up. How many of you know that's going to be a big drag one way or the other?
Yeah.
It's going to divide the nation even more, if that's even possible. There may be ugly things, but I dare to believe that God can do greater things for his kingdom today, this year.
Yeah.
Amen? I'm believing God for supernatural demonstration of his love, of his power, of lives being changed for eternity. Amen?
Amen?
So as we look forward, this word closer to him, or 2024, I want to draw closer. We can't just put out, I'm going to put out a big vision and then it's just going to happen. It doesn't work that way. We got to actually draw in. And not just like, okay, Pastor, you do the praying and I'll do the coming. Yeah, I just made that up. That's horrible. But all of us drawing in. Let me tell you, God's eye is drawn to that. There's a hunger. So like I said, over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like. We may not cover everything, but I believe that as you draw, God will reveal. Amen?
Yes.
So just like Pastor Colleen mentioned earlier, January 7th, next Sunday through the 28th, we're going to do 21 days of prayer and fasting. That doesn't mean, oh man, like you said, whatever the Lord, God may say, listen, you need to lay off the caffeine for the 21 days. Right? I heard that. What? You need to, you know, whatever it may be, something that's got to be something that's going to make your flesh cry. Let me put it that way. I've shared this before. If I can tell the Lord, I'm going to fast cilantro over the next 21 days. How many of you know that's not hard for me? No problem whatsoever, God. I will go the rest of my life. It's got to be something that makes your flesh a little bit whiny. Because there's a battle that's going on between my flesh and my spirit, man. My flesh wants what my flesh wants. But let me tell you, my spirit craves the things of God. So how do I've got to starve that flesh man sometime in order for my spirit man to begin to hear God's voice again. Yes. To begin, crucify it. To say, God, I want, so I'm challenging. We're challenging you. Begin to pray about it. You got 7 days. Pray about it and say, okay, God. And listen, if you feel like the Lord tell you something, you're like, no, your flesh is saying that, that's probably a yes. I'm just telling you, right? That's the Lord speaking to you, not me. So I'm just telling you. And let me tell you, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. Because I believe that as you draw in, what does it say? He's going to draw closer to you. What would you give up to be closer to God in 21 days? Oh, no, I got to have my coffee. You know, I'm not saying, I'm going to have to probably give up coffee. That just hit me like a brick right now. I want you to know that. There's water in here, so hang on. Let me pause and mourn for a moment. What would you give up to draw closer to Him? My wife's laughing because, that's a rough one. And let me just say, I did that a few years ago. I'm not going to do coffee. And so I switched to hot chocolate, and I drank hot chocolate like it was going out of style. And then the Lord told me at the end, you didn't fast anything. I was like, oh, so I'm not going to hot chocolate either. I got a little bit of an attitude right now. Sorry. So let me move on here. I'm getting snagged here. Find something and you know, ask the Lord. I would just say, ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to give up? Let me just say, you can do it. You can do it. And take that challenge. You know, if you're reading, you know, systematically through the scripture, but you know what? Go through the four gospels. And I know you'll hear that some of the same stories over again. That's because it's the gospels, right? But you're going to hear it. It's like, okay, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. And listen, we said 26 chapters a day. If you actually started today, you got 28 days. So you got a little bit extra time. But make that a priority. God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to pray. I mean, even if it's 15 minutes, if you're not spending any time in prayer, let me tell you, that can be a powerful 15 minutes. Say, I'm going to do it. I mean, you don't have to, I got to spend an hour in prayer. Spend some time. Come to Thursday night prayer. I challenge you. Oh, but it's dark at night. I don't like to drive. Find somebody to drive you. Find some way to get here. And listen, I know it's a drive for some people. But again, what would you do to see a move of God? Amen. What would you do to see a move of God? So Thursday night prayer, 7 o'clock. Listen, I've got kids. I don't know. Let me tell you, bring your kids. How many of you know your kids need to be exposed to prayer meetings? Yes. Right? If they aren't, then they'll never want to be a part of it because they'll think, well, that's weird. Yeah. Right? I don't know what's going on. Our kids went to them. You know, we've heard stories of them sleeping under, but they were there. They were there, and it didn't kill them. As a matter of fact, all of our kids love the Lord. Yeah. All of them are serving God, and we drug them to prayer meetings, right? That was their drug problem when they were younger. They got drugged to prayer meetings. And I'm so thankful for my family. Listen, that's God. We did, as parents, the best that you can do is try to connect your kids to God. You can't make their choices for them. You can't make them serve God. Boy, wouldn't that be great if you could. But the best that we can do as followers of Christ is try to get it connected. So don't let, oh man, I got kids. I don't know what that looked like. Obviously, that's a drawing. We don't know what that looked like. But my thought as I was praying over this is if you could see spiritually into your spirit, is there a fire there or is there just a burning ember? Because if it's only a burning ember, how many of you know, Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you. You go to a fire that's just starting to burn with just embers, what do? You kind of stir that thing up a little bit. A time of fasting and prayer and setting yourself, you know, what you're doing is you're stirring up those spiritual embers on the inside in order for a fire to begin to come out. Amen. And let me tell you, if you're in a room and there's maybe, you know, we got a lot of people gone today, but if there were, if it was filled and half of the church was like, there's a fire going, how many of you know the other half is going to be on fire real quick too? I've seen it work that way. I mean, there's passion going, there's worship. When you're caught and the Holy Spirit is moving like that, other people get caught into that. But let me just say the opposite. We have seen the opposite work too, where there was a lot of apathy going on, and that spread to everybody else too. So maybe you got to ask yourself, do I want to be a spreader of apathy, or do I want to be a spreader of the fire of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Amen? I got so much that's not even in my notes that I'm covering here, but that's okay. So again, I believe that God will give you that dream, that God-sized dream, to go out, you know, that your dream that God gives you is somehow going to be a part of the fulfillment of His dream. To go out and make those disciples and whatever it is, unique dreams, it's like a dream within a dream, right? God is going to give that to you. So I want to go back to the verse I started with, Acts 2:16-17. He says, this was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out, and he's still pouring out my flesh on who? That includes all of us, anybody that happens to be watching online, anybody that's not watching, it includes all people. God wants to pour out His Spirit on us. Amen? He wants to. And it says, your sons and your daughters. How many of you know kids are not too young to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen? There's no age. Oh, you know what? When you hit 13, then you're ready. No. I know Pastor Colleen has seen kids get filled with the Holy Spirit in her kids' church. Yeah. Right? And you're like, wait a minute, aren't you just teaching them how to glue popsicle sticks together? And no, they're getting raised up. They're the church of today. Amen. Amen? Sons and daughters will prophesy. What would that be like for a six-year-old up here to speak a word of prophecy? That'd be powerful. I want to tell you that. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Amen? I want to just tell you this. When the Holy Spirit shows up, everything else takes care of itself, doesn't it? Right? I'm sometimes as a church, you know, okay, I got to figure out how do I make this Great Commission thing happen? How do I grow? You know, I get all kinds of things. Grow your church from this to this, you know. Just take our course and do that. There could be good principles in that. But let me tell you, if we're trying to figure out this church thing and spreading the gospel on our own selves, we're going to fail. But I do believe that as we draw closer to God and allow His Holy Spirit to fill us, His Holy Spirit to empower us, begin to give us His dreams, vision, prophetic words, action, whatever it is, God's going to take care of that. Here's another quote that I want to give you. I'm almost done. By G.K. Chesterton. He says, the more, and think about it, the more I consider Christianity, the more I found that while it has established rules and order, how many of you know that's important? There's got to be rules and order. We're not a place of disorder. But he says the chief aim of that order was to give room for God, good things to run wild. Amen. Kind of think about that. As a church, you guys know we try to give room for good things to run wild. You guys, if there's a move of God's presence and worship is going on, we're not going to be like, hey, you know what? Eh, cut it off, guys. We got to move on. No, we want good things to run wild. We want good things to happen. I believe that when we see that, that's what's going to draw people. They're not drawn, hey, listen, you got to have the best worship team, the best, all the lights, all of this. People are drawn to where God is.
Amen?
Amen? Where the Holy Spirit is. So I believe that God will give you dreams. I believe all of that. One last verse here. We know this one. I like it. Again, this one's out of King James, I think. Where there is no vision, the people what? So just a couple of ideas on that. How many of you know when you struggle with sin, you usually don't conquer that sin by just saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. How many of you know that might last for a couple of weeks, but I believe that until you get a vision, just like Isaiah got a vision of God seated on the throne and the train of his robe filled the temple, he was still where he was. We need to get a vision of God. We need to draw closer to him. Something that's bigger and better than the temptation that we face. Amen? A couple of other things. When we lack vision, we create problems to keep us busy. That happens in churches all the time. Like, oh, we're not really going anywhere. And so problems hop up all the time. When we don't have vision, I believe bad things run wild. All right? So here's the challenge. To consecrate ourselves. I looked up a definition of this yesterday, I think it was, and or maybe the day before. It's the act of dedicating oneself to the specific purpose or intentions of God. It's a very deliberate act that requires a person to stop doing pretty much everything else that is in the diary to focus purely and entirely on the things that God is doing. So I already gave you the challenges there. Can I have everybody stand? Pastor Colin and I talked about where we're going. Let me tell you, it's still a little bit of a surprise for us. But I want to get on that ride and say, God, where are you going? I want to follow after him. Listen, we're on it too. We're on it too. So my challenge, and I asked Timothy to do this song. It's Refiner's Fire. And I want to ask us to sing it as a prayer unto God. Say, God, renew me. And if you're here today saying, or maybe, like I said, you're watching online, maybe some of the people that weren't here, because I'm gonna encourage people to watch it, they weren't here. I want to start out 2024 with that refiner's fire. God, burn away the things in me that are displeasing to you, and God, do a new work. Young or old or somewhere in between, how many of you know God wants to do a new work in you today? Amen? So as we're singing this, you can stay in your seat where you are, or you can come up to the altar, and let's just make this a time of prayer and worship and just a request unto God. God, do something new in me. Amen? Amen.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold in precious silver. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within and make me holy. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire, and is to be holy, set apart for you. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. Sing, purify my heart. cleanse me from within and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin that's deep within, and refiner's fire. My heart's one desire, and is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. 'Cause refiner's fire, my heart's one desire, it is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. We're ready to do your will. I'm ready to do your will.
At the point where we close the service, but I really sense that somebody's got a word, and I don't want to just wrap this up and not give that opportunity. So if you feel like God's got a word, let's just take a minute. Okay, waiting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can grab the microphone right there. Is it on?
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was sitting back there when Pastor was preaching and speaking to us. Amen. And as we're going to get on our new year and our fast, you know, the Bible says in his word, it's no longer us, but Christ that lives in us. Amen. And amen that he brought that word consecration, because that's what he spoke to me. It's a time of consecration, sanctification in ourselves. Revival starts with us. Amen. Breaking the chains and bondages that are within us, amen. And as we are going to go through fires and trials and tribulations, but it's so that we can come out as pure gold, amen. Because that fire's got to burn, and it's got to burn pure, amen. Because it's that anointing that's going to come upon us that destroys every yoke of bondage, amen. Out of our lives, out of our children's, our grandchildren, to 1,000 generations, the word of God says, amen. And we can go to our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters in the stores, in the marketplace. He's anointed us, amen. Those that believe to carry the gospel to the world, amen. It's his living. living epistle that's inside of us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same today, yesterday, and forever. What he started in Genesis and brought to Revelation, okay? Amen. We are new creatures in Christ. He said the old passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Stop bringing the old stuff with you. Stop bringing the garbage, the condemnation, the shame that's in our bloodline, right? You broke those chains, and if you haven't, break them this day, break them tonight, break them in your home. Repent. You don't even, we don't know what our fathers and our grandfathers, 12 generations back, right? He said, what did he say today? We were engrafted. Amen.
Yeah.
We were engrafted.
Yeah.
And we, I don't know about you, but I'm the first one saved in my family, and I know the stuff that's in my bloodline. Amen. It's time for us to shake it off. God gave us a sound, each and every one of us. It's our voice, and the enemy tries to shut it up. The time is take it back and worship him. He says, come out with the voice of triumph. Shout with the voice of praise. Amen. Victory. We have these voices, and we got to loosen this tongue that he's given us, okay? He said it came down like a tongue, a flame of fire. Amen. It's time to be broken. Get set free. Walk in the freedom and victory that he has given us, right? We sang the song, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no condemnation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what the enemy's been trying to take.
Yeah.
We got that joy. It doesn't matter what our children, our grandchildren, whatever our families are doing. But you know what? His promise is yes and amen. We have to stand firm. We can't back down. We got to keep going forward through the fire no matter what we're going through. Amen.
Thank you, man.
God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I wanted to jump in because I just got the same thing that she just confirmed it. God will sanctify what we consecrate. We choose to trust the Lord Jesus to step out in faith and do what he's calling us to do in our lives. He will sanctify.
Yeah.
He will change your heart because he is faithful.
Yeah.
He's a faithful God, right?
Yeah.
He's faithful. He's faithful. Faithful.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Take those words. And, man, I just expect something in 2024. Don't expect the same old, same old. Listen, if you will take that step to draw closer, your 2024 is going to be the best year ever. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next year.